Good morning. It's good to see you. If you'll open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, and we'll be beginning at verse 38. Luke 4, verse 38. Sure, good to see everyone. Just a reminder that this section of Luke is beginning at verse 31 especially, is illustrating the authority of Jesus. So we're dealing with Luke from the point of view of how we would share the gospel with somebody and look at and read through Luke with them. And this is a section then that goes through the end of this chapter where he's really emphasizing the authority of Jesus. And obviously, when we emphasize his authority and see that he is the king and the ruler, we're going to be emphasizing then the need to obey him. And that'll be the theme of that section when we're teaching people. So let's take a moment then and introduce our class, begin our class with prayer. Father, thank you so much for keeping us safe and providing for us, taking care of us as you have. We know you're always with us, and we appreciate that so much. Thank you for your word that we can study this morning. Help us to be exhilarated by you and by what you have done for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We noticed last week, especially 31 through 37, the emphasis here on Jesus both teaching with authority. You see that in verse 32. And then also illustrating that authority by casting out a demon. And the authority then that is that he illustrates there. Now let's go on then to verse 38. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and she appealed to him, or they appealed to him, on her behalf, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. All right, just from the standpoint of teaching somebody, what would be just one or two things that you would want to highlight here? Because obviously these things are not something I think it's necessary to spend a big long time on, but you want to really highlight a couple of things here, all right? So what would be one of them? Say it.
Peter was married.
Peter is married. Well, now, how do you even know it's Peter? How about that? See, you got to start back. So you're studying with somebody and you, Simon, they don't know who Simon is. Now, they might have heard of Peter. So that's the first thing. You're going to point out this Simon is the same as Peter. We'll see that when he lists the 12 apostles a little bit later, but this is the same one. And it so happens that Peter is married. It's really hard to have a mother-in-law and not be married. But, yeah.
Well, and that could be important if you happen to be studying with someone who's Catholic.
Yeah, okay. So, yeah, sometimes you're studying with somebody who would think Peter was the first pope. And you know how I just handle this by saying, and, you know, like the Roman Catholic Church, they've taught that Peter was the first pope. And I'll just point out that if he was married. So, and I don't really go further than that unless there's questions that are asked, but that's, you know, that's sufficient. You're just pointing that out. Sometimes that's a shock to them. Sometimes it's like, oh, well, who cares? So it just depends. Okay, what else would you want to point out here? Rachel. Very good.
What it means, but the word is just
that's right. Rebuke the fever. And I love that. I think that's a really good point. Here again is his authority. He's like, this illustrates something that's really important. The diseases that we see throughout that Jesus heals, these are a result of what? Disease, result of what?
Satan, sin.
Yeah, it's the devil, you know, all the things that he did, the fall in the garden, everything comes out of that. So when he rebukes this, he is showing that this isn't just, what God intended in life, just a normal part of life. Well, people get sick, and this is the way it happens, and people die. This is Jesus saying, this is against everything I've ever planned, and this is going to be taken care of, and he's rebuking it, just like he rebuked the demon and calls the demon out. So it's the same kind of thing. Good. That's really important, I think, to point out there. Is something else that you might point out? Yeah.
Immediately, it was instant.
Good.
Instant healing.
Good. That's always important. This wasn't natural, and especially because of some of the fake healings that often go on today. You know, you're healed, and I started feeling better, and maybe I got a little bit better, and I'm beginning maybe to walk, or I don't know, stuff like that that goes on. This is always instantaneous. Not sure.
Eric, would you point out at this point that this is a picture of God's power to remove sin and not heal?
Yes, that is important, and that's the end result of that, and that'd be good to point that out. Jesus, and we've mentioned this briefly before, Jesus is not healing primarily because he feels sorry for people. Because if that was it, why didn't he heal everybody? Why didn't he just go, be healed, and everybody's healed? But instead, he's doing this to illustrate that this is the ultimate solving of Satan's problem, of the problem of Satan and sin. Good, absolutely.
You know, Jewish law says if somebody's got fever, you can't be around them for a long
time. A fever?
And wet sick. Their body's sick. We know because of germs that if somebody is sick, you don't want them touching your food immediately. She gets up right then and starts serving them. Yeah. Not only is she completely healed, she feels good enough to.
Yeah. The healing is really complete. She just hops right up and does what a woman ought to do, make us lunch, you know. I don't know. Just kidding.
Don't get the rest of
this into my pit here. That's right. I'll take care of it. I wouldn't say that if I believed it. Anyway, we see her doing just what she's always done. She's jumping up and getting to work. So that's good. All right, let's go to the next one. In verse 40, now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. All right, again, some of the same points, right, that you would make from this, the conquering then of these diseases. Many come from different places who are sick. Notice that various diseases, there's a lot of different kinds. It doesn't matter what kind of disease it is. He is able to heal those diseases. The demons come, and they're crying out, "You're the Son of God." Why, again, does he want to silence the demons and doesn't want them to speak and say and say he's the Son of God?
It's not his time.
It's not his time, okay? That's part of it. What else? Chip, you're going to say something?
Well, I was going to say something about what it also implies.
We'll come back to it. What again is, we've done this a couple times, but reminders are always important. Go ahead, Alice. Megan. Bidit. Yeah. Right. Yeah, we can't have an alliance, an appearance of an alliance between demons and Jesus. Here he is, the Son of God, you know, and all of that. We can't do that. And so he rebukes them, shows his power then over the spiritual realm of wickedness. He controls all. Nobody else could do that. You know, everybody would be shocked by this because I would imagine they would run into a lot of demon-possessed people and they've tried to do their best to control them and nothing works. They can't control them. Jesus goes quiet and throws them out. And that's the end of that. So that's obviously very important. By the way, you see that word rebuked again? Just like he rebuked the disease, he rebukes the demons. That's important. Chip, go ahead.
Yeah, I would be tempted to point out that just because just because these demons believed in God didn't save them. If you're teaching someone who's searching the scriptures for the truth and what they should do, it might be provocative to ask. Isn't it interesting here that the demons believed in who Jesus was? They clearly weren't righteous.
That's right.
And that goes with James. I don't mean to necessarily go there, but James says the same thing, that the spirits believed in Trump.
That's right. Very, very good, and that is, I think, a very important point to show. Here are demons, they know who he is, they believe in him in the sense that they are acknowledging that he is the Son of God. That's a whole lot more than a lot of humans do. And there are a lot of humans who would say, yeah, I really believe Jesus is the Son of God, but they don't do anything about it. And I'm not really obeying. Well, that's the same thing they are. They're not holy, they're not righteous, and they've turned away, but they know who he is. James 2:19 is your parallel passage there, as mentioned. So the demons even believe and tremble, which James is illustrating a faith that's empty.
Knowing that it would be bad to show some kind of alliance and grouping, does anyone ever ask why he doesn't stop them before they say anything?
Well, you know, maybe he's letting it go that far because he wants to, because they certainly do recognize him, which is a great message for us. Even all of these in the spiritual realm know who he is. Of all people, they know who he is. I always love that passage, and in reference to that, Jerry, I always love that passage over in Acts 19 when the seven sons of Sceva decide they're going to go in and cast out. And the demon says, I know Paul and I know Jesus. Who are you? And I always thought that was pretty good. You know, the demon world, those spiritual forces of wickedness and all that, they know who's Christians and they know who has the power. And then everybody else, who are you? it's really good.
Well, but then it occurred to me it was the Sabbath.
You
had to wait that long.
Okay. It's the Sabbath, is it really?
Yeah, he just hit the
guy. Oh, he just left the synagogue, yeah. Okay, good. Yeah. I had never thought about that. Yeah, that's good. So the day would end at 6 p.m. and then they would come and bring them. That's a good point. I never thought of that. All right, that's good. And obviously, by the way, the very end of that, they knew that he was, notice the different word here, not just the Holy One of God, not just Christ, I mean, not just God, they knew he was the Christ, the Messiah is the idea. They knew he was. So they're not ignorant of the scriptures either, and they're not ignorant of who he is. Very good. All right, concluding the chapter, verse 42. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. All right, again, one or two points. What would be the thing that you would highlight here especially?
Purpose.
Yeah, the purpose. I think that's the main thing. He's going to, here's his purpose. Notice his urgency, preaching what? The good news. And that's where I would want to stop and talk a little bit. You know, maybe we've mentioned it certainly before about Jesus coming and preaching the gospel, but this is good news. This is urgent. And you want to briefly describe again, and maybe you've said this before, but you still want to reinforce this. This would bring something to my mind is very, very important. One of the mistakes I made early on in teaching people is I thought they remembered what we talked about the week before. That's a joke. You don't remember what I talked about the week before, and you're Christians. I don't oftentimes, what did I preach? I don't do it. So there's nothing wrong with repetition. Go back over it because it takes a long time. All kinds of things have happened maybe in the week since you've had that Bible study. And everything is clouded in their mind. They come back and go, where are we? Who are we? What did we study? It's always good. You reinforce as you see it. So when you get to good news here, you want to again remind them what's good news about this. So what would you say? Good news. Great, Wayne.
Something's coming, and it's going to be very, very important, and you can be a part of it.
Yeah. This is, and what is that? What's so good about it as far as who they are? The person you're studying, and so good about it, about what, who we are and what we're doing. What's so good?
They can be part of the kingdom of God.
Yeah, you got to do better than that. I'm playing with y'all. But why is that important? You see, you're talking to somebody who's an unbeliever, and they're like, whatever. I don't care about being, what's so good about being part of the kingdom of God? Nah, you're jumping way ahead of the game here. They don't need to be transformed. They don't even know they need to be transformed. I'm fine the way I am. Will you leave me alone?
So you're thinking just spend eternity in heaven?
Look at it from now. No, they don't care about heaven. I'm having heaven right now. I'm having a blast. What's your problem? What is so important? Look biblically. Think biblically. Where did we first read of good news in the scriptures? Come on. What did we study for a whole year? Isaiah. What did Isaiah say with the good news?
Your God.
Go ahead, Julie.
The good news is that Jesus is conquering Satan. He wants to get that message out. Conquering Satan.
But then what that has to do with me? You said something bigger. Rachel, somebody said that.
Your God reigns is the good news. Your God reigns.
Your God reigns, and what's so good about that? That's right. Isaiah 52, verse 7. Here's the good news. Your God reigns. He has come to Zion. He's the king. What's the good news, Drew?
Well, you're living in a fallen and broken, sinful world, and there's death all around you, and things aren't the way they're supposed to be. They're not going to stay that way. Like, you have to identify the problems with their current situation for them to even care about the solution.
Exactly. The problem, the current situation. What has this context just told us about the current situation of the world? Yeah, look at all the stuff that he's just had to do something about. You saw the powers of Satan that are reigning. You saw illness that is just destroying people. Who can't relate to that? Certainly, you see all these things. This is all Satan's work. So you start looking at that, and you're talking to a person who fully has felt that. How you like what's going on in America now? How you like what's going on in the world? How do you like what Putin's doing? How do you like what all this kind of stuff? This is Satan's work, and he comes to reign and conquer this. And more importantly, all of us are Satan's subjects until we come to him. We are in bondage. Isaiah 50, 49 says, what's he do when he comes? He releases the prisoners out of bondage. You may not feel like you are, but you are, and you're headed for death. Take a look in the mirror. You're going to get older. Pretty soon, you're going to meet each other years and years and years apart, like Dorinda and I just did, and it's like, who are you? I don't know. She said that to me. I didn't, you know that. It's just the way it is. You're going to die. You're in bondage. And Christ has come to conquer this and take it away. So you're trying to show them the release that can happen. So kingdom doesn't mean anything until you're understanding kingdom is the king who's come to release us from this perishable world. That's what it's about. All right? So that's what you want to keep stressing throughout this. Questions, comments on that? All right. Very good. So there's that main thing, and you need to see the word purpose at the end of verse 43 there. For I was sent for this purpose. Purpose what? To bring the good news. By the way, it's so good just to say, you know, people think about Christianity and they think about, do you think they think about it as good news? No. That doesn't sound like good news to me. That sounds like I can't do what I want to do. No, this is really good news. He is going to release us. He's releasing us from something that is going to destroy us. We live the lives that we want to live, do the things we want to do, and it's going to end up in us perishing. And you're not going to have fun doing it because it's just going to get worse. That's the idea. All right. Chapter 5. Now, I'm going to head this next section for you a bit, and then we're just going to summarize chapter 5 this way. Who is Jesus and why should we follow him? He's already laid down the groundwork of this power that he has, this authority he has. Now, who really is he and why should I give my life up for him? And so this first story, chapter 5, 1 through 11, is just a favorite. It's just the best. It's so good. All right. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you'll be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. All right, well, I'm going to suggest to you, this is, you have to get a setting here. So just for our sake, and I would briefly mention this to somebody I'm teaching, but you have to get a setting here. What is the condition of the relationship between Peter, Andrew, James, and John and Jesus at this point prior to the great catch of fish? And how is it different after the great catch of fish? There's your first question. Can you identify that?
Before the great catch of fish, Jesus was an interesting teacher. After the great catch of fish, they are certain that he is at least more than just an interesting teacher.
Okay. And in fact, what was their relationship to Jesus? That's exactly true. What was their relationship to Jesus before and after, adding to what you just said? What, in other words, how did they handle their relationship with him before and after? What were they doing up to the time? They already knew Jesus, right? So what were they doing up to that time?
Still living their lives.
Yeah, they're still doing their work as fishermen. Are they hanging out with Jesus? Yeah, Jesus has been in Simon's mother-in-law's house. They're hanging out. They've been together. When did they first meet? Who introduced them? Yeah, John the Baptist introduced them. So we don't know, you know, weeks have gone by, maybe a few months, we don't know. But there's been some time gone by where they've been hanging out with Jesus. Have they observed Jesus' miracles by this time? Yeah, the mother-in-law again. They've observed miracles, they have all this. And yet something happens here, as Adam said. All of a sudden there is a flip in how they actually see him. And that is the critical part of this story. All right. See, none of the other accounts mention this. The other accounts, they just jump in and go, Jesus is walking along the shore and he says, yo, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, dump the fishing thing and follow us. And they went, yes, sir. And they followed. That's all we know. Mark's account, that's literally all he says. And when you're reading Mark with somebody, you have this tendency of wanting to go, let me tell you the whole background there. Mark didn't want to tell you the background. You know why Mark didn't want to tell you the background? Because he wanted to picture it as this. When I say go, you go. When I say come, you come. Because I have authority. And they jumped and they went. See, Mark's doing a different thing than Luke is. Luke's trying to give an idea of a progression of discipleship. And that's what he's going to do a lot of through this.
You often say, well, what does that mean to me? He's healed his mother. Well, that was great.
Yeah.
But how did that affect him?
Yeah.
And he didn't see the relationship between he and Jesus until now.
Until now. That's right. In fact, what is really different in what Peter says to Jesus after he sees this great catch of fish? I always just love to picture this scene. You know, if you've ever been fishing, you know how excited you get when you get one on the hook. It's just like I'm kicking the bait bucket over and everything else, you know, trying to, oh, this is too much fun. I'm going to get a fish. I mean, they're catching like gobs of fish, and this is their livelihood and all this, and they are going nuts. And in the middle of it, Peter all of a sudden goes, what? what just happened? And I can just see him falling down in the midst of those slippery, flopping fish and saying, what? What's he say? Depart. Get away from me. Get away from me. Interesting response, right? Get away from me. I might say, you want to be a partner? I could use a fisherman like you, Teresa.
The other things were in this other realm. This is his world of fishing, and he knows it. I mean, it is a real personal example of the difference between he and Jesus. And
you
can see more clearly his view.
Yes. Yeah. Jesus is not a fisherman. Peter very well knows that. In fact, what does Peter say that seems to indicate Peter's not really on board with this throw the net out business? The reason we go night fishing, can I outline this for you, Jesus? The reason we go night fishing is it's the time in which we can get the best chance of catching fish. Daylight comes and basically they go to sleep and it's over. We have been fishing all night. Can you just see, Peter? If you've ever fished all night, one time, never again, I did that. Fished all night, you know, you're like, the morning light comes and you are just grogging, and they've got to clean these nets out before and they have nothing to sell that day. Zero. We're in trouble. And they're just dog tired. And he says, throw the net out. And then Peter goes, we've been doing that all night. I prefer to see the video on this, but I really have the idea that Jesus just kind of cocked his head and looked at him like, are you going to do what I said or not? And Peter, but it's your will, it's your word, whatever you say, I will throw the net out. So you have this major incident that takes place. Now, why this response? Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. He's been hanging out with Jesus for weeks. He's seen miracles many times. How is it that all of a sudden now he says, you need to get away from me? What's really happened now? Rachel?
I just think about the fact that, like, sometimes if I'm, like, this is his job, right? And I think about the fact that sometimes I can sometimes be a different person when I'm at work because of stress or whatever is going on there. And to think of Jesus kind of coming into that world and just sort of taking over and making your business thrive and saying, hey, look, I can take care of you.
Yeah.
You don't have to be worried about this aspect of your life. Like, I think I might have a similar reaction. It's like, oh, snap, I've been worrying about things that I don't need to worry about, and it's made me a different person. And I would be ashamed if that were to be the case. So I can kind of relate to Peter in this.
Good. You're actually seeing, and Adam mentioned this, you're seeing him on a different level. Now you're beginning to see him, and you see this, by the way, in the text. When he first addresses him, Simon answered, verse 5, Master. That's a different word than when he says down in verse 8, Depart from him, a sinful man, O Lord. Suddenly he realizes he's my Lord. Is that going to change your feeling about his presence? Wow. Suddenly, when you see him as your Lord, your own sinfulness becomes far more apparent. And a lot of you have heard me mention this before, but this is going to be repeated in the book of Luke a lot, and it's so important. You show me a person who becomes a Christian, and their service to God through life is ho-hum. Yeah. I go to church. Yeah, I do this. Yeah. And I'll show you a person who never came to a realization of the greatness of their sin. You never got close enough to him to see him as Lord, and your sin is going to pop out when that happens. And not until then are you going to appreciate him. Not until then are you going to be able to fall down and say, I have no worth to be in your presence. And then when he reaches out grace, that's what creates great love. This is such a significant change. Somebody had their hand up. Yeah.
In my congregation in Tampa, we've been going through James, and we've been talking about trials, and the conclusions that we've come to is that trials are kind of like a crossroads where you get to decide, is this going to bring you closer to God and make you more like him, or is it going to cause a negative reaction that shows where your commitment really is in hard times? I think, you know, this instance, Jesus showed them you're not okay on your own.
Good.
You have to go through
Love
something, and I'm going to provide for you, but you have to go through that trial first. And I think Peter's display of faith is, you know, he chose to trust.
Yeah, you're not okay on your own. That's a great way to say it. I love that. Yeah, you're not okay on your own. And that's what we have to come to. We're going to see later in chapter 7 the illustration of Simon the Pharisee and the sinful woman. You're going to see that same kind of contrast. Simon is like, I'm okay on my own. Now, I want you to think of a couple of examples in the Old Testament that are nearly identical to this, where a person has this kind of reaction when they are in the presence of God. Can you think of first?
Could you repeat that question?
Okay, we're going to see there are, in the Old Testament, there are at least two different occasions where when someone is confronted with the presence of God, they have the same reaction as Peter. Moses, did you say? Burning bush, Moses. Yeah, this is your holy ground. Do not come near. You don't see it. I mean, I'm sure Moses had that, but you don't see it actually put out like the same thing here. Moses doesn't have this response of get away from me, except to say I don't want to do anything he asked me to do because I'm just little old me. Now, you do see part of that. It's good. But you can see what happened when Isaiah was called? Remember? Isaiah 6. And he's before the throne, and he describes it, and the cherubim, and they're covering their eyes, and they're covering their feet, and with two they fly, and he sees all this, and what's being said before the throne? Holy, 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 over and over again. Holy, holy. And Isaiah says what? Woe is me. His knee knees are knocking together. Woe is me. This is God's prophet. Woe is me. I am an man of unclean lips coming from an unclean place. And he is undone. That's what he says. He says, I am undone. It's over. And you keep seeing that. When you really get closer, the more close you get to God, the more you're able to see him. This is where your Bible study is so important. The more you see him in your Bible study. People who study simply to see commandments and rules and the right answers never see God. You have to see him and what he's doing. And the more you see him, the more you see who you are and your lack and that you're not okay. And that gets that response. Woe is me. I'm undone. What's the next thing that happens at the throne after Isaiah says that?
An angel
comes with a hot coal from the altar and touches his lips and says, you're clean. Now what does Isaiah say? Well, First, what does God say? So I got the order wrong. What does God say before Isaiah says he? Touched his lips, be clean. Now God says something. Pardon? Yeah, your sin is accounted for, but then what does God say?
Whom shall I send?
What? And what does Isaiah say? Here am I. Send me. You're not worthy to be sent until you see your sin. And he's not going to extend grace until you see your sin. I tell you what, it's the most powerful thing you're ever going to read in the Bible. It is everything. It's what it's all about. He can't say the physician didn't come to save those who are righteous. He came to save those who are sinners. And that's where Isaiah's turning point was. Do you see the same thing with Peter? Yeah. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Jesus' response, fear not. From now on, you're going to catch men. Now I can use you. You've been hanging with me for weeks, whatever. You weren't where you needed to be. Now I can use you. Isn't that magnificent? That's just magnificent. Now you're listening to this, and some of you are listening to it and you say, I don't think I'm there. Yeah, well, none of us are fully there, no doubt. But you got to get there. You got to get there, and it changes how you read the scriptures. And that's why just reading a gospel account, and this should be a regular part of our life, just you and God, just walk with Jesus in a gospel account. Just walk with him and be enamored with him and be attached to him and see him like Peter saw him. Every single scene, you need to be like in this situation. Who do you need to be? You need to be Peter. You need to get in the boat with Peter and you need to utter the words. I don't know how many times I do this with myself. I sit in the boat and Jesus says, throw it out. And I say, I've done this all night. I'm done with it. All night I've done it. And he says, throw it out. I throw it out. And then it's just like, whoa. I get away from me. I'm a sinful man. He says, now I can use you. I'm going to make you catch men. And if I can catch fish through you, I can catch men through you. And Peter's who? An illiterate fisherman. And he saves the world through people like Peter. And that's you. And some, you just can't, it just doesn't get any better than that. And that's what you want to see in each scene. You're walking with Jesus. You're seeing that. When you get to some of the other details of other stories, be the people in the text. Live it. Go back. Be in the first century. Whether they're the good guy or the bad guy, be them and feel it. And the more you feel it, the more you see what God is and who he's done and what he's done and how he loves. And that's what draws us. Questions, comments? Okay. Such a great relationship, I just briefly mentioned, but such a great relationship between throw the net out. On my own, I've thrown the net out all night. How'd I do? With Jesus, throw the net out, and how's it work? Boom, fish. On my own, oh, I can't help save somebody. I couldn't teach the gospel. I couldn't share the word to anybody. I couldn't do that. Yeah, you can't. That's just super duper. But with Jesus, you can. Because he's the great fisherman. He can catch the fish. You just throw the net out. Isn't that cool? That's the message. And it is just the best message. Why should I follow Jesus? Well, this is applied to every part of your life. And somebody you're teaching, why should you follow Jesus? Because you're going to be throwing that net out all your life and you're going to come up empty. That's what Ecclesiastes said. Keep throwing the net out like a dum-dum. And what's going to happen is you're going to get vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. You're not going to catch anything. But if you will come to him, you have a purpose. And now you're going to be fulfilling the eternal purpose of God. And on top of it, he's going to make you into something you could have never been otherwise. Cool? Just absolutely the best. Okay? So much there. I mean, you see the end statement in verse 11. They brought their boats to the land. They left everything and followed him. That's it. So even though it's not in exactly the same sense, that's what happens to us when we come to the realization that Peter came to. We leave everything. Yeah, we got our daily work, we got our things we've got to do, but we leave everything. Our mind is not with that. As we've been studying in 1 Peter on Sunday morning in the lessons, who are we now? Well, we're just exiles from this world. Yeah, we have the obligations of living in the world, but we're not of the world. And that's not where our heart is, and that's where our mind is, that's not where any of that is. Now, we are elect exiles. Boom. Beautiful picture. Okay. You may add to that. Any questions, comments? Yeah.
I think there's a subtle lesson in what you said earlier about when people say, so why should I care? And adding on to others' answers, Drew's answer, and your response about not realizing that this is a broken world. Because it seems pretty good to a lot of people. I wouldn't want to give this up.
Right.
And this sort of brings us to that point where, you know, I think some people, let me back up. I think some people, when I'm talking to them about their relationship with a Heavenly Father, they want both. They want to hang on to what they have. And I'll accept what you're telling me, Chip, and I'll read the scriptures. I think many Christians are that way. They want to hang on to the pleasures of this world, not in a sinful way, but just in a distracting way, while accepting their relationship with God, however that fits together, instead of what we learn at the end of this story, giving it up. They gave it up. And so it's a really difficult thing to give something up. If you haven't come to that humility of how far removed you are from being saved.
And in order to give it up, I have to have the confidence he's going to fill it. He's going to fill it in a whole different way, in a whole much better way, in an eternal way. He's going to fill it. And it isn't going to be vanity of vanities when it's over. And that's exactly right. It's such a tremendous, tremendous message. I can't urge you enough to relive this over and over again in your life. Relive Luke 5, 1 through 11. It's absolutely the best as far as motivating us to be who we are. Good. Anybody else? All right. I don't want to say anything else because it's just too good to stop right there. Thank you for your input.